Have had recently a couple of references to Psalm 42. I think both Chris and Laura mentioned Psalm 42 last week. And I have been looking at Psalm 42, but also Psalm 43. So if you could turn, first of all, to Psalm 42. They're very close together. Very interesting thing. If you have your Bible there, it's easier to see rather than on a phone. But you will notice that the surrounding psalms, other than Psalm 43, all have a title: to the chief musician, and then, you know, something else. But Psalm 43 doesn't have a title, and in a number of ancient manuscripts, 42 and 43 are joined together. They're one psalm. And actually, as I've been chewing this over, you'll see that really Psalm 42 isn't complete without Psalm 43. I'd like to just dig a little bit more deeply into these two psalms today. I think there's some truth here. But it's also a really interesting thing that we are under a new covenant. And the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, there's some truth that's missing. And we do have to be careful when we read the Psalms, because we can sometimes miss something because of reading from the point of view, or hearing from the point of view, of someone who hasn't known what we were singing about this morning. You know, the actual fulfillment of what Jesus came to do. But let's just start at the beginning of Psalm 42. So, Ashton, you have your Bible open there? You? Not quite? Okay. So, very interesting. The first verse says, as the heart pants after the water brooks. So, and does anybody under 14 know what a heart is? What's a heart? In this psalm, as the heart, H-A-R-T, is not an H-E-A-R-T. Okay, well, what's a heart? Anybody over 14? Yes, it's a deer, isn't it? It's a kind of deer, okay. And interesting here, because in my margin for as the deer panteth, it says brayeth, meaning crying in Hebrew. But as I dug into this, apparently it really is much more than a noise or a panting. It's a strong desire. It's a longing. Okay. So in the same way that the heart longs after the water brooks, so my soul longs after you. We sing that, don't we? As the heart pants for the water brook, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my heart longs after thee. Well, so I read something that, oh dear, we've gone. Where have we gone? This could be interesting. Okay, so this is something from someone who actually lived in the land of Israel, so they know about the habits of the heart there, okay? The heart is not only fond of feeding near some water for the benefit of drinking, but when he is hard-hunted and nearly spent, he will take to some river or brook in which he will keep as long as his breath will suffer him. So he doesn't just go to the water to drink, but he actually gets right in under the water. And it says, understand that when a heart is spent and sore run, his last refuge is to the water, and he will commonly descend down the stream and swim in the very midst thereof, for he will take as good heed as he can to touch no boughs or twigs that grow upon the side of the river, for fear lest the hounds should take scent of him. And sometimes the heart will lie under the water all but his very nose, and I have seen divers lie so until the hounds have been after them before they would rise, for they are constrained to take the water as their last refuge. And I absolutely loved that, because we don't just want to come and have a little drink this morning, but we want the water to be the water of the Spirit, to be our refuge. And we sang this morning, come to the river. Exactly. I couldn't see where I'd written it. Come to the river. There's a vast supply, and there's enough, not just to kind of wet your thirst, but there is enough to actually, for it to be a refuge for you, that you can be right under it so that the devil can't smell you, okay? Because what he smells is Christ. And I love that. So, in verse 2, he is thirsting for God, for the living God. And he says, when shall I come and appear before God? Now, notice that it doesn't say that David was the author of this psalm. A few people thought he was. Spurgeon said, it smells of the son of Jesse. And then I read somebody else who said, Kaufman said, well, I think there must be something wrong with my olfactory senses, you know, my nose, because I don't think it smells of David at all. and it's more likely that the psalm was written by someone who is in exile, and so they're wanting to come back to Jerusalem to appear before God. And that's where the difference is for us, because we don't have to wait. We've been hearing so much recently about coming boldly to the throne of grace. And the entrance we've been singing about this morning is made so that we never, ever, ever can't come and appear before God. Isn't that incredible? That the veil is rent. There's no reason why in our desperation, and you know, today there are mums who aren't here because they've had very broken nights because of their children. I had a very broken night, it wasn't because of my children. But there's no reason why we can't come to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. I just love it. So anyway, depression is very real. I'm sure we've all at one time or another, and some now may be going through depression, and I was so thankful to all of you last weekend for the way that you poured out to my sisters and my brother-in-law, Pete. The love of the family here was just overwhelming. I was very blessed by it. And Jenny does an incredible job. But I also know that she has suffered from deep depression, because it's not an easy task to keep pouring out day after day. It's not an easy task. So we've all been where this psalmist is. And if you scan down through Psalm 42, you see all his questions. Where? When? Why? You know, this. I have no answer to these things, because verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, when they continually say unto me, where is thy God? There's another one. Now, this was actual people saying to him, where is thy God? We know it's principalities and powers whispering in our ears, well, in this situation, where is your God? Your God's abandoned you. You're on your own. Where is your God? And combating those voices is not an easy thing, is it? So now he says, he's looking back and he says, when I remember these things, when I feel like this, then I remember. And actually, Hebrew is so confusing, and I'm not going to even, as far as I know, try to learn it. But the tenses are very difficult, because here in this psalm, he appears to be looking back, but some writers say actually he's looking forward and he's saying, I'm going to go. But let's just read a few more verses. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. So that, some say, should be looking forward. I will consciously do this in the future. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And here, it's very therapeutic to speak to your soul and say, I mean, David does it, doesn't he? Bless the Lord, O my soul, right? He says, he talks to his soul, he says, bless the Lord. And so this psalmist is saying, you know, why are you cast down? What's your problem? You know, there is hope in God. Hope in God. And then verse 6, he says, O my God. And here is a snippet of actually talking to the Lord. Because it's one thing to talk to your soul, but actually a bit more beneficial to actually talk to the Lord. And have you noticed how often we can talk about talking to the Lord? Yep. That we, you know, it's like I need to pray about this, but we don't actually make that conscious connection and communion of actually coming before him with things. And there's a big difference. Anyway, in verse 6, he actually says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water sports, spouts." Or, not water sports. Oh dear. "All thy willows, waves, willows. Dear. My tongue is getting twisted. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." And then, again, he projects and he has a positive declaration. "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." Now, then in Psalm 9, he goes back to actually talking about talking to the Lord. And I really have found myself that this is something I need to be careful about, because it is really, really easy not to actually make conscious communion and have that, "I am talking to the Lord." So he says here, "I will say," you know, this is my determination, "I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" So he doesn't actually say it to the Lord, but he says, "Well, it's something I need to work this out. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." And then if you left it there, somehow you feel there isn't really any resolution. It's not quite complete. We've had five verses at the end of which we have this, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him." And then another six verses with the refrain, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." But I know Psalm 43 is meant to flow right on, because we have another five verses with the same refrain at the end. And in Psalm 43, the psalmist actually gets to talking to the Lord. Most of the psalm is actually talking to the Lord. It's his communion with the Lord. So he says, first of all, "Judge me, O God," meaning vindicate me. You know, I'm having this problem with the enemy who's battering at me. Lord, I'm in your hands. You vindicate me. You deal with this. And the word we had this morning from the Lord was, he hasn't just won the battle, but he's won the war. So we really can leave the vindication to him. If we're in trouble of any sort, we can come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, you vindicate me. And please plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." You know, the devil is a liar from the beginning. And he'll come to us as an angel of light and tell lies that are so subtle. But here he's saying, "Lord, you deliver me. You help me." And he carries on in verse 2, "For thou art the God of my strength." And then his questions are actually to the Lord. I love this, because instead of just moaning beforehand, you know, why are you disquieted, why, he actually takes the things to the Lord. And he says, For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? It's so, so important to see the distinction. I hope we do today. It's one thing to say, you know, why, when, where, but take the whys, the whens, and the wheres to the Lord. And because he has the answers, he is the answer. And then we have some remarkable verses. Verse 3, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Now, a bit like Chris feeling he's not going to apologize about talking about Gideon, effectively apologizing for talking about Gideon, I am going to not apologize for talking about the tabernacle, because, you know, I feel it's one of those things that one ought to apologize for. I don't feel it's something we ought to apologize for. Anyway, you've heard of all the names of God, like El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, okay? Here's another one, which is God, God, my exceeding joy. Let's get this right, Simhat Gili. If you want a way of remembering this, forget C in the middle here, and you've got Simeon Giles with a hat on him, and he's a Gili, okay? Simhat Gili. Okay? Very easy. El Simhat Gili. Very easy. Okay. El Simhat Gili. And it means God, my exceeding joy. Okay? Now, in the Hebrew, the exceeding is really another word for joy. There are two words for joy, Simhat and Gili, next door to each other. Okay? God, joy, joy. And you know in Hebrew how when they repeat something, well, we always say in school, repetition is for emphasis, okay? So it's saying he's my joy of joys. He is the fulfillment of my joy. He is the... I can't find words to express the joy he is, okay? And I think maybe last time I spoke, I talked about the verse in Psalm 94 that says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul. Well, in the multitude of all that's going on around me and this psalmist, El Simhat Gili, God, my exceeding joy. He is my exceeding joy. So, the psalmist is coming in, I suppose. Right. He's coming in. Sorry if this doesn't show up very well. Whoops. Okay, so he's mentioning, send forth your light and your truth. And these are references to the table of showbread. Sorry, let's do it the other way around. The candlestick. Oops. And the table of showbread. Because the candlestick is the light, and the table of showbread is the truth, the word, okay? So he's saying, now, you know, I have been asking the Lord to open the eyes of my understanding about a lot of things recently, but we're not talking about God giving me wisdom as to where to live or what school my children should go to, or, you know, it's not that kind of thing. It's, I need my eyes to be opened. I need to see the truth that's going to lead me to God. Okay? So send forth your light and your truth. Now, you see, I'm going to get tangled up. Because of this, okay, so let's go back to the psalm. Okay, he says, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. the light of the candlestick and the table of showbread, the food that you eat, is going to strengthen you for the journey and lead you into God's holy hill and to his tabernacles. And it says, then will I go to the altar of God. And because here, in front of the veil, which veil we now is rent, there was the altar of incense, where the incense was offered up. And as it was offered up, the smoke from the incense wafted through the veil into the presence of God. And so that's a beautiful picture for us of when our lives are offered on the altar, or our worship is offered, or our prayer is offered on the altar, that we come into the presence of God. That's a beautiful picture. But we've also heard the veil has been rent in two. So this altar is in the Holy of Holies, and we can come right into his presence. Now, we still need God to send out his light and his truth. But it is the light of the candlestick, but it's the light of the living candlestick. The candlestick was amazing. Now, to us, I look at pictures of the tabernacle and I think, it looks a very sort of humble abode. But you've got to look at it from the perspective of an Israelite in the wilderness. The tabernacle was absolutely beautiful. The outside of the tent, the walls were a perfect white, pure white. And of course, there are they in the midst of all the desert dirt and everything. And when they looked at that, it was just beautiful. One of the interesting things is that the curtains on the outside were high enough so that they were above the eye level of a man, so about 7 foot high. So you couldn't see in. There was no way of knowing what was inside except coming in by the door, by the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, and I was thinking about this because I love my new house. And when I think about God, my exceeding joy, we have to be very honest. There are many other things that we find joy in. I mean, it would be crazy if we didn't. So many things that we find joy in. And that's not wrong, because Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he says, God, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. He just wants us to enjoy him above all the others, and to make sure that, you know, they're in right relationship, that proportionally our hearts are given over to him, and that our heart and our longing and our strong desire is not for those things. But there's nothing wrong, I hope, with... I jotted down some of the things that I love. My grandchildren. Teaching. Food. Chocolate. I wouldn't put ice cream on my list, but I know somebody who would. Sewing, cooking, you know, things that I find joy in. But God is my exceeding joy, and he's the only one who can satisfy. He's the only one in whom we can really find fulfillment. But anyway, as I was thinking about my house, I was thinking how it's really lovely when people come into the house and wipe their feet first. Because you don't want to trail a lot of dirt. Yet Nora's nodding her head vigorously. Very nice when people come into this big house, if they take the trouble, listen everybody, to wipe your feet well before you come in. Okay? So God has a provision, because he doesn't want any dirt in his house either, because he's a holy God. So he's given us the altar of burnt offering. And there Jesus took all that sin and stain so that we can come into his presence pure and holy. Isn't that amazing? That is absolutely fantastic. It's incredible that we can come. And you see, this is just a pattern of heavenly things. It's just a mere picture of the reality that we can come into the presence of God because there's somewhere to wipe our feet and somewhere to, I mean, like we say, before you do the dishes downstairs, go and wash your hands at the little hand washing sink. We mustn't forget to do that. I think it's one of the ways that we've helped to avoid germs. Sandra's smiling at the back. It's important, okay? And so there was the laver, okay? There was the laver. And you remember how Jesus said to the disciples that the priests had one washing, which was like a complete bath. And then after that, they only had to wash their hands. Okay? So we can come to the laver and be washed. And it's all him. It's all the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just wonderful. And God has sent us, he's given us bread to eat. And that bread has come alive. This word is not a dry word. It's coming alive to us. And it's feeding us and strengthening us. And he's poured out his light upon us so that we can be prepared to come to the altar of God. So back to the psalm. When he says, let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles, he says, then will I go unto the altar of God. It doesn't say which altar. There are some commentators who think it's the altar of burnt offering. But I'm not so sure, because this is in order to go in unto God. So the altar of incense makes sense. Because there upon the harp will I praise thee. This is our worship. It's not just singing songs on a Sunday, obviously. It's our lives laid down. It's our coming before him in worship, giving of our lives. And so that made me think again about the beauty of the ingredients of the incense. Can anybody remember any of them? Well, stacte was the first one that's mentioned, and stacte is a type of myrrh. If you recall, stacte is sticky, and it's a sticky kind of myrrh, and it's the first myrrh. It's like the first fruits of the myrrh, because the tree doesn't have to be cut to exude this myrrh. It just oozes from it automatically. And I love that, because our lives laid down are not God holding you by the throat and saying, you will serve me. You know, it is our saying, Lord, willingly I come to you. My life is yours, willingly. That's stacte. Onica, oh dear, I used to think the onica, beginning with an O, was the operculum of certain sea creatures. But the more I've looked at it, the less I think it is, because they point out that mollusks and sea shells, sea creatures like that, were unclean animals. And there is no way they would have been allowed to have been used in priestly offerings. Because there are, you know, in the Talmud rules concerning that you can't just take something that's unclean and make it clean for worship. So there's another very fragrant substance, which I won't go into particularly today, but anyway, that's onica. Galbanum is an interesting one, because galbanum can be ghastly, and it's the one which of itself is very bitter. But it's the point being that you put on the altar all the bitter experiences. When you say, where is my God, and when shall I appear, and why is all this happening, you can lay that on the altar, and that galbanum enhances the other sense, which is just beautiful to me. Frankincense, without going into it very deeply, that's the one where the plant is so rooted in the rock that it's unshakable in the storms and things, and it brings forth such a beautiful fragrance. I love the smell of frankincense. And do you know, all of those things, stacte, galbanum, onica, and frankincense, they all have this one thing in common, that they repel insects. They repel snakes. Isn't that incredible? See, because that's the thing that the devil absolutely hates. So when your life is laid down and you're going into God, the demons don't like it. It's such a beautiful picture. So anyway, as I was just chewing over this thing about the tabernacle and the picture here, for some reason, I felt the Lord leading me to Ezekiel's temple. And I know very, very little about Ezekiel's temple, but if you want to keep a marker in Psalm 43 and go to Ezekiel, the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel, or is it 9 chapters? Maybe it's the last 9 because it starts in chapter 40, are a picture of a temple that Ezekiel saw in a vision. And at the beginning of chapter 40, towards the end of verse 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain." Now, the temple and the city in which the temple is that Ezekiel sees is yet another picture to give greater understanding of the real thing. Okay, what is actually there, a picture of the heavenly things. Okay, and so I don't want to go into, you'll be pleased to hear, you might be pleased to hear, but there are some just beautiful verses in here that talk about what Ezekiel saw and how remarkable it is that we are entering into the reality of this, because we're not just in the picture, we're actually in the reality. We're not talking about a heaven to come, but we're talking about something that the Lord Jesus has opened up for us to experience here and now. So if you look first of all to chapter 43, in chapter 43, verse 4, it says, "And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east." So the Lord is coming in from this direction. And it says in the next verse, in verse 5, "So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house." So very important for us to understand, what is this temple? What is this tabernacle? What is this dwelling place? It's us. It's us. It's the church. Okay? I jotted down a few of the very obvious New Testament scriptures where this is said so explicitly that there's absolutely no doubt at all. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" 2 Corinthians 6:16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That is absolutely ought to be mind-boggling. That God says, we are the temple, and he is going to dwell in them. This is not future. We are. We are. The future, when it says, God has said, I will dwell in them, he said that in the Old Testament, and now is the fulfillment of it. He's living in us by his Spirit. We should be jumping up and down and very excited. Ephesians 2. "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And here we have in Ezekiel 43, "The Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house." So to me, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say, "Lord, come and fill this house with your glory. Fill this individual little bit of it. Fill this whole house with your glory." And that's how this place comes to be a place of healing. Because if the presence of God is there, Well, yes. Okay, then, next verse in Ezekiel is in chapter 47. And this is very familiar too, because this is where we come back to the river that we were singing about this morning, come to the river, because this is where the waters start being to the ankles. In verse 3, the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward. He measured 1,000 cubits and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Ah! That is just, that's where we started at the beginning of Psalm 42. As the heart can go, we can plunge into this river. It's a river to swim in. It's a river of the Spirit of God without measure. The Spirit has been given without measure. So when we say, send out your light and your truth, that's without measure. God has no limit to the abundance. There's no limit to how much he wants to open the eyes of our understanding. There's no limit to how much he wants us to understand the love he has towards us. There's no height, no depth. Nobody has plummeted the love of God. And oh, we are so blessed. Okay, final verse in Ezekiel is the final verse in Ezekiel, where it says of the city, halfway through verse 35 of chapter 48, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there, which is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. He, my exceeding joy, is here. He's here. Wow, it's just, it's so, so wonderful. Ah, lovely. So let's go back to Psalm 42. I was lying in bed last night, awake very much of the night, and reveling in the fact that the Lord was my amazing joy. At one point I did say, Lord, but I would like some sleep, even though you are my amazing joy. And thankfully, soon after that, I did go to sleep. But it's somehow, see, the thing is, this psalmist, he says, oh, send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me, let them bring me, then I will go, then upon the harp I will praise you. But he doesn't do it. Can you get that? Right. He doesn't actually do it. That is his determination, that he's going to go to God. He's going to come to God, his exceeding joy. He's going to praise him upon the harp. And then he goes back to the refrain. Now, the refrain to me has lost some of its desperation by this point, because but he still says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. But we can do something different. We actually can come in. We can come right into the Holy of Holies. We can come right to the throne of grace. The veil has been rent. We can come in. We can come to the point where the soul hopefully will be touched by what the Spirit has experienced of communion and union with the Lord to such an extent that it spills out, so that the water flows out to the soul. Because the water is obviously coming from the spirit man out into the soul and out into the body. It's coming out, waters to swim in, so that the soul doesn't then need to say, I'm still feeling cast down. Now, it's not that we won't now and again, many times, need to be reminded. But I do believe that we're living in a new dispensation where God is opening our eyes to a ministration of His Spirit. We sang this morning, I'm not quite sure which order they come in, purer and greater and higher our transport will be when Jesus we see. But purer and greater and higher, is that the right order? Purer and higher and greater will be. Our transport, I don't know if anybody knows what that means. It means you're going to be carried away, okay? We're going to be literally carried away by the presence of God. We're going to be so bowled over that I am carried away by it. When Jesus we see, but we don't need to wait. It's right now we can come to God our exceeding joy. And I love it. So I do believe it's really good to be honest. There's nothing wrong with saying, I'm feeling downcast. Talk to your soul. But don't forget, tell your soul to trust in God, but then go to the throne of grace, because that's where our help is. Don't let it be in the future, then will I go to the altar of God, then will I praise you. But let's be a people who right now are doing that. We are living in the river. We're living in the fullness of His Spirit. Okay, so then I was thinking about how, you see, another interesting thing about Ezekiel's temple is that there was no table of showbread in it. There was no candlestick. There was no altar of incense. Interesting. Okay? And he's saying this is a pattern and a picture. Well, we know it's a pattern and a picture of things to come. That's because Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ himself is the temple. And he, the Lamb, is the light thereof, you know, in Revelation. The Lamb himself is the light. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Okay? He said, I am the light of the world. Okay? So he himself is all these things. So it isn't in a way that there isn't a table of showbread for us, but there's the bread of life that we can come and feed at. That it isn't that we need the light of the candlestick to say, Lord, send out the light of the candlestick. It's, you're the light of the world. Lord, open the eyes of my understanding. Shine your understanding, your light on me. Wow. Okay, I think that's it. I don't know if there's anything else that anybody else would like to share, you know, along the same lines, something that's just jumped out at you, but to me it's a very exciting thing that we have a God who is our exceeding joy, that we can be a people who don't just talk about the fact there's such a wonderful God, but we have entry and access through the blood of the Lord Jesus to the throne of grace, that we can come boldly and find grace to help in time of need, and actually have union and communion with the one who is our exceeding joy. You know what? It makes all the other things pale into insignificance, because I do love some other things, but I have no yearn or great longing to go and sew at this moment, or to go and eat chocolate at this moment. It's not really the right time of day for eating chocolate, but I don't, because when you're talking about the Lord and how he's your exceeding joy, all those other things, they take their rightful place. It's not that they aren't joys, but they're not my exceeding joy. Thank you, Lord.